are in the middle of a series going through the book of Malachi. Malachi is a book in the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets, and it's a very, very challenging little book. And today we're going to focus on Malachi chapter 3. For the sake of time, we're not going to read the whole thing. But Malachi 3. Malachi, we learn that it's very challenging, and Malachi is speaking directly to those followers of God. He's not talking to those people who were distant from God, who didn't know God, who were not a part of God. So his message is very clear to those of us who follow God. And it's shaped as like a Q&A, right? So the idea is that God presents an idea to the people. Says, here's the problem. Here's the issue. And the people respond like, well, how did we do that? And they respond with a question, God, give us more. Explain that. What do you mean? And Malachi presents the case for God about what actually happened and the deep connection that he had. And Malachi specifically talked about the way that their worship was disingenuous. It was not receiving or giving of God. They brought God less than their best. They didn't bring God the best of what they have, and they kind of made it mundane and ritualistic, and it was no connection anymore with God. And so Malachi was very good at calling people out. He would probably not be the fun person at the party, but he was a very mission-focused person on God. Oh, thank you. Excuse me. I feel so young. I have a straw. It's spill-proof. I need that. She knows I'm a child. So there was a young pastor fresh out of school, and he thought that to help him as a minister, he thought he'd volunteer as a chaplain for the local police department. And he goes to the physical aspect of the police department, passes that fine, and then he goes into the oral examination. And the whole process of this was to determine whether he could think on his feet. He could get into a conflict and resolve it and be quick thinking. And the question was this: what would you do to disperse a frenzied crowd? The young pastor thought for a moment, and then he came up with this answer. I would take an offering. See, the tithes and the offering is one of the most polarizing ideas within a church. We often come with this idea, and we see it all the time, that we think all the church wants is our money. And many, many ministers, loosely, have proclaimed God and all for the sake of dollars. And we struggle with a lot of that tension, and we don't understand it fully. And so we're surrounded by this idea. And what happens is when finances get difficult, when finances get tight, we oftentimes evaluate, or at least we should, how are we spending our money, right? If money's tight, if we can't pay the bills, we probably should not be buying season tickets to our favorite sports team, right? I mean, that's just logical. We live in the middle of South Dakota, so spending money on a 50-foot yacht doesn't make a lot of sense, right? If you can't afford the beautiful, luxurious, gorgeous Toyota Tacoma, you shouldn't buy it. That hurts me deeply. But when we are in a money crunch, we evaluate what we spend things on, right? We go through and say, what is valuable? What are the things that are necessary? And oftentimes when money gets tight, we get to the point of charitable giving. We always have people asking us for help. There's walk-a-thons, there's golf-a-thons, there's thons everywhere. And people are in need of money. And a lot of times our charitable giving, and even that with God, gets put on the wayside. Well, if I have anything left, then I will do it, right? And that's where we get with our finances. And being a good steward, that's what the Bible calls being responsible with what we have. Being a good steward is natural. We should be good stewards of our money. But oftentimes the first area to cut is our charitable giving. And Malachi, we'll get to this in a second, but Malachi goes so far as telling us that we're robbing God. That's harsh. And again, giving, tithing, charitable giving is one of those points of contention within the church. So I want to encourage you, while even right now some of you are checking out on me, I understand that, but I want you to try and stay with me. I want you to try and stay with Malachi, because I've warned you every week, Malachi is challenging. Malachi is hard. And we're going to listen to the Word of God, and hopefully we can do that. There's been said this, that a well-planned budget is the best way to know why you went broke. right? So a well-planned budget tells us the things that we value, the things that we hold high in accountability. Like, what are the things that we're spending on? And the old saying is, show me your checkbook and I can show you what you value in this life, right? And so when money gets tight, we look at our checkbook. What are we spending our money on? What's holding us back? And if you ask my wife and I, this is a broken record in our household. Okay, we're tight this month. We look back at our checking account, and here's what it's spent on. Going out to eat or coffee. That's it. And we're like, okay, and here's the conversation. Okay, we can't go out to eat so much. Over and, like, you don't understand how many times a month or a week my wife and I have this conversation. But what our budget and what we spend money on shows what we value, shows who we are and what we reflect in our life. So it shows what we invest in. And oftentimes, we act like the people Malachi was talking to, and we rob from God and from the work he's going to do in this world. Now, again, we're not going to read the whole thing. I would encourage you to take time this week to read Malachi. The book of Malachi will take you like 20 minutes. It won't take long. But each chapter will lead you a little bit more into what we're talking about, help you to come to an understanding a little bit more about where we're going. So I want to summarize quickly about where we've been in case you've missed it. We talked about the fact that the people brought God less than their best. It wasn't even less than their best. They brought him the worst. They brought him like the diseased animals and anything that wouldn't be worth anything. Nothing was sacrificial. Nothing was any good. The priests were not leading the people in a healthy way. They were saying, sure, do whatever you want. It's just a letter of the law. It doesn't really matter. And it's a very difficult message. And we said things are similar and maybe not too indifferent than they are today. It's whatever we have left over, we offer God, not just with finances, but it's with our time, it's with our energy, within our effort. See, the people became bored with God. And oftentimes we become bored with church, and so therefore we become bored with God. And we associate the two different things, but the people became bored with God, and so they offered worthlessness. They didn't bring God anything that was valuable at all. And the priests became unfaithful. They didn't live out what they were speaking. And so in chapter 3, we see the result of all of that, and the priests or the business people of that day were defrauding people over and over. They were hurting the foreigners with their money. They were charging way too much money, and they were taking advantage of people. But we also see that in verse 9, it says they were robbing God. So there's attitudes of how little can I give? And I love that question. So you ever go car shopping? And I love this. No, I don't love it. It's a weird question. You're in negotiation with a car dealer. Somebody's in negotiation with you on something you're selling or whatever. And the question is this. Okay, let's get down to it. What's the lowest dollar amount you're willing to take? Isn't that a weird question? And so the car dealer is like, well, we believe we got a low price and it's a good competitive price, right? See, the problem is the people are looking out for themselves, which naturally, we don't want to get ripped off by buying a clunker or whatever. We want to use our money wisely. But the problem is, it's we just think, what is the least investment that I want to give? What is the least amount? And we should. But the problem is the business is not in business to lose money, right? So they say we believe we have a good price. See, and the problem is we are not a business. Believe it or not, the church is a nonprofit. The church, the money that comes in needs to go out. And that is our whole goal. We are not an investment. We don't think about, well, what if? We don't think saving for a rainy day. We're not doing that. But we take that same idea and place it upon God. What is the bare bones minimum? God, what's the lowest amount you will take that I can still get by with, that you will still accept? See, in Malachi 3, the people just, they're innocent. Right? They're innocent. They didn't do anything wrong, but Malachi provided some insight. He provided the people some insight. And I believe I see five things within this Malachi 3 that the people were struggling with. And people with our tithes, with our hearts, with our giving. The first thing is this, is that the tithe is the minimum. The tithe is the minimum. It's ground level. It's the bare bones. It's not the ceiling. Okay? It is the absolute bottom. One Sunday, there's a little boy, as the offering plate was passing through the aisles, a little boy unties his tie and throws it in the basket. And the mom goes, well, Bobby or Billy or whatever your name is, what are you doing? And he says, well, the pastor said put your tithes and your offerings in the bucket. I mean, What little boy wouldn't want to stick that in the bucket, right? I mean, I would want to stick it in the bucket. Not a big fan of tithes. But it's a different understanding. Look what it says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. So that's the proposition that God gives the people. And the people ask this, but you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? Here's God's response. You have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. Now that word tithe comes from a Hebrew word. It simply means a tenth. It's easy, easy math, right? You make $100, a tithe of 10% is $10, right? It is simple, simple math, but it gets a little more complicated. See, in the Old Testament, there was actually three tithes. There was the tithe which went to the Levites, the pastors, and went to the care of the temple, and there was another tithe every other year that went to just a big party. Literally, it went to a celebration of God and what he did for the people. And it was a celebration of God. And then there was a third tithe that happened, and that went to serving the poor, to giving out, to reaching out and meeting the needs of the people. So it's somewhere around 23 to 30% was their tithe to the people. Today, the term tithing, though, is often described and meant for any sort of charitable giving at all. So we make $100 and we give $1. We consider that a tithe. The problem is 3 to 4% or whatever, 1% is a charitable gift. That's an offering. That's not a tithe. That sounds like a technicality, but God says that the tithe is a 10%. That's a donation, though. So the tithe was recognized as God's. It is for God. We are giving back to God for God's kingdom. People in the Old Testament didn't give a tithe. They didn't give a tithe, but repaid God, the owner of all things. See, the Bible rarely speaks about a tithe, about giving a tithe. It says taking a tithe. It says presenting a tithe or even paying one. Nobody ever says, I feel led to tithe. No, we don't feel led to tithe. The tithe was an expectation of the people who followed God. It was part of our life that has been changed by God. If we are following God, that's the expectation that God says. The offerings, on the other hand, those were given as a prick and as a response to the grace and mercy that God has shown us. So if there's something that we have been led to follow, led to pursue, that is an offering. In the Army, we're given a term. If you're doing any task whatsoever, we apply a term to that task and the amount of effort we put in. It's called max the minimum. That's what we call it. It's what is the least I can do and still pass. Because it's, so we have this, the physical fitness test. It's the most annoying thing that we have. You have push-up, sit-ups, 2-mile run. What is the bottom barrel number that I can do and still pass? So we max the minimum, right? And sometimes I think that's how we do that with God. Oftentimes we say, we're just going to max the minimum, whatever gets me off the hook. So Malachi gives us another thing about generosity in our hearts. The second thing is there's a curse, the result of disobedience. What is the result of disobedience? Now the Old Testament, again, is written to the nation of Israel. It's written to this nation that God led through the wilderness. God led through the desert. God led them on a journey. These people followed God, were impacted by God, were relationship with God. And they made a decision to rob God. That's what Malachi says. I'm not making this up. And it affected the entire nation. Oftentimes we think that whatever decision I make, it only affects me. It's not going to affect my family. It's not going to affect my friends at school. It's not going to affect my teachers, my coworkers, anything. It's not going to affect them, but it does. Our decisions, no matter what they are, affect everybody. Verse 9 tells us this. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. See, partial obedience. Every parent can respect this one. Partial obedience is still not obedience. You think about your kids with that? Partial obedience is not obedience. There's a story of a little girl who her parents were working on her potty training. It's always a fun time, right? They're working on her potty training and she couldn't quite figure it out. But this little girl was so busy, nonstop movement. Everywhere she'd go, she'd go to bed and she'd be talking herself to sleep to her animals. She'd be bouncing and kicking, just go, 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 go. We don't have time to stop to go potty, mom and dad. Seriously. And so, but one day, she comes running out of the room. Mommy, mommy, I did it. I didn't go pee-pee in my pants. Oh, great. That's so proud. Do you need help? No, I'm fine. So the parents go look in the toilet, and there's nothing there. I'm a little concerned. Well, lo and behold, she went pee-pee in her bedroom on the floor. So while she didn't go pee-pee in her pants, she went pee-pee on the floor. Now, understand this. She's a little girl, so I'm exaggerating a story, right? We can understand that. She's not fully capable of understanding the full obedience of what it means to do that. But I think the story is the same, right? There is a consequence. Now, I want to make one thing very, very clear, that there's a spiritual and financial consequence for failing to give to God what is his, but we should never make the mistake of thinking that we are going to be under a curse if we haven't tithed, okay? Look at this in Galatians chapter 3. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who hung on the tree. Now we rest in Jesus Christ. We rest in the covenant that God made us. He freed us from the curse. He freed us from all of the commandments of the law. So now our hearts and our lives should reflect upon that, about what he did for us. So it's no longer an expectation that we're going to be cursed if we don't do. It's now a response from what God did for us. No one benefits from a tithe that we hold on to. A third thing is this. There is a storehouse represents God's work. The storehouse represents God's work. In the middle of a church service, little Bobby turns to mom and says, Mom, I'm not feeling good. My tummy hurts. She said, quick, go to the bathroom. Go to the bathroom. And he runs out. Shortly thereafter, he comes back and he's wiping his mouth. And mom's a little concerned. He wasn't gone very long. And there's no way he could have made it to the bathroom and back. And so she's like, well, what happened? Are you okay? Where did you go? He says, oh, I'm fine. I made it to the backs and the back, and they had a box waiting for me. She's like, okay, what do you mean? And he says, well, when I got back there was a box that says, for the sick. Malachi 3:10 tells us this. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open up the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. See, in Israel, the people brought all their tithes, their grains, their olive, their wine, their offerings, everything to the temple. And the temple was the place that it stored it. And it met the needs of the priests. It met the needs of keeping the temple up and running. It met the needs of the poor. It met the needs of the orphan and the widow. It met the needs of the community. Generosity as followers of God, it's always been God's way of supporting the community. It's always been God's way of supporting his local church. God expects us to return to God what is his as followers of God. Again, this is a message for the followers of God. Now, we just read that the tithe and the purpose of is that, to support God's work. However, the primary purpose of a tithe is simply to put God first in our lives. The primary purpose of a tithe is to put God first. Again, if we look at our budget, if we look at how we spend our money, you'll see what is important to us. So when we give our tithes, God has a special purpose for asking of the tenth, the first tenth. It was to teach his people to trust him. Deuteronomy 14 says it like this. You must set aside a tithe of your crops, one-tenth of all your crops you harvest each year. Bring the tithe to the designated place of worship, the place the Lord your God chooses for his name to be honored, and eat it there in his presence. This applies to your tithes of grain, new wine, olive oil, and the firstborn males of your flocks and herds. Doing this will teach you always to fear the Lord your God. See, when we put God first in our giving, in our budget, God will be first in every area of our lives. God is going to be first in our families, in our workplace, in our relationships, because how our money goes, so goes our lives. I firmly believe that. Most of us kind of reverse that process, though. We pay all our bills. we have some recreation, we go out to eat, we do all of this stuff, and then we say, okay, I got, well, let's see, I found $2 in the car, and that can go back to God. See, I found over the years that probably the two most difficult parts of a marriage are how to raise the kids and money. They're the two most complicated and challenging aspects of our marriage. It can create so much turmoil. There's a 1900s author and playwright, J.M. Barrie. He was best known for creating Peter Pan. But he also wrote several other plays, poems, and such. And one play he wrote was called The Will. Now, in this play, this newlywed couple comes to this lawyer and to write a will. He had come across an inheritance. And through that inheritance, they wanted to be wise and diligent. And the young man says, I want to make sure it all goes to my wife. And she goes, no. We've got to make sure that we care for the convalescent home that your mom was a part of. And we got to think of your cousins. He's like, okay. And so they write this will. And as they're leaving, the lawyer says, don't ever change. Don't ever change because you're different. Don't change that love that you have. Fast forward 20 years. Their estate is now quite large. And they come and they have to rewrite the will. And now the words have changed. Now they start to say, this is my money. This is my estate. And their conversation and argument is like, should we kind of ignore our cousins now? Some of you say, yeah, but should we ignore our cousins? Do we really need to give to the convalescent home? And they start arguing and figuring out what the money is going to do. Fast forward even further. Kids are spoiled. His wife has passed away. And he's got all of his wealth. He says, I don't know what to do with this money. I don't want it to give it to my family. I've got it all. He says, I know what you should do. You should give it to all the men that I competed to get this money for. Let them have the curse of it. See, money is polarizing. Money is a challenge. And oftentimes within a marriage and a relationship, even with ourselves, how we spend our money is a very challenging thing. The problem and the thing that we need to get over is we don't give out of obligation. We don't give out of guilt. We give our tithe and our offering as a life that is changed by God. If God is prompting us and God has commanded us to give that tithe, that's where a life and a heart change comes. Another thing is this. The test is to challenge God to bless us. I'm not saying do this on your own. God actually says to test me. He says, put me to the test. Like, wow, you really want me to do this, God. You really want me to put you to the test. See, this is the only time in all of Scripture where he makes such a blatant challenge to the people. Put me to the test. See what will happen. And here's what you will probably find out. You cannot outgive God in your money. You cannot outgive God in how much you love people. You cannot outgive God in how much you serve other people. God is bigger than all of that. He is bigger than everything we have, but we oftentimes get hung up. Do I give out of my net? Do I give out of my gross? Okay, the 10% is really $54.13. Can I give $54 and be okay? And we get so hung up on all of these specific details that we lose the heart about what is going on. How is it that we can trust the God of eternity with our salvation, with our life change? We pray to God, God, heal Grandma Betty. God, get me this job. God, care for our kids. We can trust God to take care of our kids, take care of our family, take care of our jobs, but we don't trust him with our stuff. How is that, and how does that work? Do you think we can trust God with our careers and our generosity? The next thing we're going to learn is that the blessings of this, of obedience to this, is out of this world. It's so, so big. There's a story of a new minister, a young minister, and he's leaving church on a Sunday morning and his car breaks down. And Monday morning he takes it to the car shop and they're evaluating and looking at it. And the pastor, their young man, shows up and talks to the mechanic and says, I hope you'll go easy on the bill on this. But after all, I'm just a poor preacher. I don't know why you're laughing at that. The mechanic says, yeah, okay, I'm aware because I've heard you speak. Sorry. I think we tend to do this to God. See, God is the one who repairs our lives. God is the one who repairs our hearts, puts things back together. But we say, woe is me, God. Woe is me. And don't get me wrong, we're going to have legitimate concerns in this world. We're going to have serious financial difficulties, health issues, family struggles. I'm not minimizing any of that. Because the reality is, neither does God. God is the one that can fix that. Let me try to encourage you with this in Malachi 3, verse 10. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. What an amazing passage of Scripture. See, again, if you're going to play the matching game, God's going to win every single time. And this isn't health and wealth. I'm not talking you give and you're going to be flying around in a private jet. This is simply about our heart that is changed by God in an act of obedience. Some of you may have heard of the guy named R.G. Letourneau. R.G. Letourneau, I hope I said his name right, he was the creator of earth-moving machines, bulldozers, cranes, things like that. And it was said that R.G. gave away 90% of his income. 90%. I don't think I could eat if I gave away 90%. But he said this. He says, I shovel it out and God shovels it back, but God has a bigger shovel. Then there's a story of a young boy who went to the store with his mother, and at the store, the clerk behind him gives him a jar. He says, here, young man, reach in and grab a handful of suckers for free. And all of a sudden, the little boy gets shy and doesn't do anything. Kind of confuses his mom, but the clerk takes the jar back, grabs in, and gives him some suckers. And they're leaving the store. The mom says, Bobby, you're not shy. Why did you not get the suckers when he encouraged you to get the suckers? He says, well, Mom, his hand is bigger than mine. See, the reality is God's shovel is bigger than yours. God's hand is bigger than yours. God can do more. His love is greater. His mercy is greater. His grace is greater. See if you cannot outgive him. God says, put me to the test. See if you can outgive him in your time, your money, your love, and your service. Pretty soon you're going to realize that you're going to lose that bet. As a church, we're not here to save everything for a rainy day. That's not what we do. We are not a bank. We are not here. We are to be maintained and given away. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It says, remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. Sorry about that this year, guys. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. I know you're trying. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And this is the key. Do and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. By the way, I am not pressuring you. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Catch that word? Need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. See, in the end, when we rob from God, we're actually robbing from ourselves. We're robbing ourselves the blessings that God wants to show us. And blessings always don't equate to being wealthy. I'm not guaranteeing that you're going to live in a 10-bath, 20-house, bedroom house, whatever. Who wants to clean that anyways, right? That's not what this is about. I may never get my Toyota Tacoma, but that doesn't mean that I am not blessed. And so we're left with a choice, and the choice is, how are we going to treat God? Are we going to treat God and are we just going to rob him, or are we going to be faithful to give back to him what is already his? Malachi encourages us to respond with reverence to the God, and we're going to recognize that he's going to be faithful. Malachi 3, starting at verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with each other, and the Lord listened to what they said. In his presence, a scroll of remembrance was written to record the names of those who feared him and always thought about the honor of his name. They will be my people, says the Lord of heaven's armies. On the day when I act in judgment, they will be my own special treasure. I will spare them as a father spares an obedient child. Then you will again see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who don't. They got together, and God recognized them. God saw them and set them apart. Again, Malachi is speaking to those of us who follow God out of obedience, out of reverence, and out of joy for the work that Jesus has done for us on the cross. As our budget goes, so goes our lives. I just want to challenge you to take those words of Malachi to evaluate your heart. God loves a cheerful giver. God loves that those who give it, give of your time and your resources and your love and your outward expressions. That's what God loves. Would you pray with me? God, I'm kind of getting sick of Malachi. I can't imagine the people that had to listen to him. They felt tired. They probably felt unencouraged, maybe a little berated, maybe a little disappointed that they couldn't, felt like everything they were doing was wrong. But Malachi called them and calls us to a deeper connection with you, to not forget the promises that you give us, not to forget the relationship that we have made with you. And I understand that in this room, and even in Malachi's day, not everybody has a relationship with you. Not everybody has said, God, I want to follow you. I want to follow you and show me what you're going to do in my life. But for those of us who do, maybe today we need to say, all right, God, I'm going to test you in this because you asked me to. I'm going to put you first. The first check I'm going to write every month is my tithe. I'm going to look for ways to serve you. I'm going to look for ways to love the people around me in a way that you would love them. I'm going to put you first. I'm going to test you, God. But your word also says that you're going to open the doors of heaven and you're going to pour it out on us. God, help us to see you in that this week. Thank you for Malachi. Thank you for your words of encouragement, of challenge, of difficulty. And God, this week that we would go with our hearts focused on you, our lives at a point of seeing the way that you have changed us. And God, thank you for the opportunity. We get to come together in a couple weeks for this marriage night. And we get to find ways to put you first in our marriage. We got camp coming up. We got five-day clubs that the kids will learn to put you first in their lives. With the baptism that you demonstrated, we're telling the world, Jesus, you are first in my life, and I don't care who knows. May everything we do put you first. When money's tight, when our time is tight, when we are at the end of our rope emotionally, help us to see you first. Father, we give you this day. We love you. Help us to love you just a little bit more, whatever that looks like for us today. Thank you for your forgiveness. It's in your name. Amen.